Amen. Well, again, it's Proverbs 18:21 is where we're going to start. Today I want to talk about how the power of life and death has been given to us by God in our tongue. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is because I've been noticing things lately in culture and society in general about the way we speak to each other and what we tolerate to be spoken over us. And it's everywhere. You know, Alan and I were just talking before the service, like you turn on the TV and just the way that, like, even TV news anchors, the way they speak to each other. TV news anchors used to be civil, and now they'll argue and name call even just each other. Certainly social media, the things that you'll see said on social media that you would never see said in real life. And then just in the ministry that Amy and I do, Amy and I minister to so many people who are so afflicted and tormented because of things that have been spoken over them in their life. So I think this is one of those messages that we just have to come back to every once in a while. It's going to be a little bit different kind of message today, too. I feel like really all I'm doing this morning is just speaking Scripture over you, but all related to this idea of the power of the tongue in our words. And then next week we'll have some fun. And we're gonna look at it. I'm gonna preach about chasing donkeys. I'm gonna preach about chasing donkeys next week. All right, So yeah, it might be hard to find a worship song that relates to chasing donkeys, but it has to do with faithfulness. Anyway, Proverbs 18:21: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Isn't that a powerful statement? So what this one verse means is that we will receive either good or evil, life or death, according to the quality of our words. What you speak is what you get. Our words are that powerful. And really the amazing thing about this is that it's God who has given us this power of life and death in our words. God Almighty, creator of the universe, then gave us power of life and death in our words, in our own tongue. The power of God himself inhabits our words. But notice it says those who love it. In order to love something, you have to give it attention. You couldn't really love your spouse if you never gave them any attention. So what this passage is saying is that we need to give attention to our words and our speech. The NASB starts off the verse this way. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a very good literal translation of the Greek, or I'm sorry, of the Hebrew. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Then the verse says it will get to eat its fruit. Beautiful, delicious, sweet fruit. Who likes fruit? I love fruit, right? Fruit is sweet. A piece of fruit is way better than, say, spinach. But this verse says that we will create our own fruit by what we say. We get to create our own fruit from which we will eat by what we say. You just ponder that for a little bit. It starts to get, you're like, wow, I can create something really amazing for myself to eat from by what I say. Now, I want to look at another verse. The next one is Deuteronomy 30. Similar, but a little bit different. Deuteronomy 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness. Don't you love that God gets to call the heavens and the earth as a witness to himself? Amen. Can you imagine an attorney in court saying, oh, I call on heaven as a witness. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. There's one more. This day I call the heavens and the earth. Now you went back to the beginning. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in this one, again, God is saying, I have given you a choice of life and death, blessings or cursing. So he's giving it to us as a choice, but this time it's his words. If we obey his words, we get this choice to receive life or death, blessings or cursing. Well, I want his blessings, right? And not his cursing. So that means I have to listen and hold fast to his voice and what he is saying. And so then when you put this back with the Proverbs one, if I can begin to speak what his words are, I increase the level of blessing and life in my life. Now, as we read this verse, this is the kind of power that we would expect God to have. We would expect him to have the power of life and death and the power of blessing and cursing. But the Proverbs 18 passage is saying that he has given us that power also if we will speak his words. Now, as we continue to look at this today, we're going to look at several more scriptures. I want to break down this idea of the power of life and death is in our words. I want to break it down into three categories. First, what we say to or about God, what we say to or about other people, and what we say to or about ourselves. So God, others, and ourselves, right? So as we start with God, what do we say about God? Do we realize, or do we, without realizing it, say things about God that are not true? And because we say them, they are what we get. So we might say things like, well, God can't do that. God won't do that for me. God must be overlooking me. And in a minute, I'm going to share another scripture where you wouldn't think they're saying God can't do that, but it's what they're saying. So sometimes we'll say God can't do that in very subtle ways. We tend to listen to the voice of the devil and let him dictate our thought and speech patterns. So now let's look at how we can use scripture to reframe how we speak and think about God, others, and ourselves. The issue with speaking negative words is that we give the devil permission to inhabit those words. Right? In the New Testament, Jesus tells us that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so the devil loves to get our words to speak in those realms of stealing, killing, and destroying. And as we speak that way, and sometimes it can be very subtle, as we speak that way, we get what we speak, according to Proverbs 18. Which then gives the devil permission to move in and bring about those words. Amy and I have done deliverances on many people where there were demons there simply because of something someone said over that person. Especially a person in authority, a father, a mother, a husband, they continue to speak these things over the person, and it invites the devil to actually move in and inhabit that. And in this case, it's a person. And so we literally just break off the power of the words that have been spoken by someone else and release them from that bondage. Our tongue ought to be only about the business of praising God, for God does inhabit the praises of his people, doesn't he? So if we only speak of his praises, then he's inhabiting what we say, which brings life. And when we praise him, his presence comes. So if we only speak about his praises, his presence is always with us. I think of Psalm 150, verse 6. Stephen, that one should be in there too. The command. Oh, nope, that's still Deuteronomy. No, Psalm 150. Well, Psalm 150, verse 6 says this, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Guess what? All of us are included under that everything. No matter what our circumstances, we need to train ourselves to constantly be speaking the promises of God and the truths of God. Now you can do the Psalm 145 one. This one here. "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So again, our mouth is to speak the praise of the Lord. So we need to find scriptures that speak to us individually in this regard and memorize them so that we can speak them constantly. And I'll give you some examples as we go. Stephen, the next one is the next one, Exodus 15. "Jehovah is my strength and song, and he is Wow, that's really bad grammar. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. No matter what our circumstances, again, this passage is true and allows God to move into our circumstances. So no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how tough things might be, we can say, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Because as you speak that into your circumstances, he then moves into your circumstances with the truth of what this is. If we simply say, my circumstances suck, we don't get the presence of God moving into our circumstances. Psalm 23:6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This becomes a breath prayer. This becomes one of those verses that you can just say over and over and over again in every circumstance. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me. One of the translations in English says, hunt me. Surely your goodness and love will hunt me down all the days of my life. Just say that over and over and over again to yourself throughout your day. These are the word of God and not empty promises. But the more important thing, what I want you to see, is when we speak this way, God moves into it. He inhabits it. That's how it is that our tongue has the power of life and death. When we speak the right thing, then God can inhabit that. It's not name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. It's just speaking the truth of God so that he can inhabit his own word. I would actually encourage you to try this for a week and see if God's presence doesn't dramatically move more fully into your life. When his promises are declared, then he can move into that again. So I would declare you, find some key scriptures, like use this one, use Psalm 23:6, and just speak it over and over and over and over again, or the last one from Exodus. Just speak those and see if God doesn't begin to come into your situation in greater measure. Next one is Isaiah 43. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? Has God given you a promise? Has God spoken to you about something? Sometimes we just need to speak that once he has spoken it, once he has declared it, it cannot be undone. No one else, not even the devil, can come and undo it. Not even your rough circumstances can come and undo it. If he spoke it, it's done. Now, I could go on and on this way, and I think by now you're getting the point. We need to be very careful with what we say about God and say things that will invite God to come in and inhabit our circumstances. Speak only truth and praise so that God can move into that and the devil will flee. Now, I want to read to you another passage. This one's a little bit longer. Here's another thing. So if we speak on the negative, which is so easy to do, right? I'm a victim of that. When we speak the negative, there's this little expression, hearing is believing. If we speak the negative enough, we start to believe it. And then that's what we get. That becomes our fruit. So if we continue to say, my circumstances suck, I can't do this, this is terrible, I'm out, that's what we get. We get that fruit because we begin to believe what we've been saying. All right, let's look at Numbers. Who else loves the book of Numbers? I love the book of Numbers. Many, many years ago, I preached through the whole book. It was fabulous. I love the book of Numbers. Numbers 13:26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. This is after the 12 spies had been sent into the promised land to see what was going on. They come back and give the report. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. There's the promise of God, because that's what God told them it would be, right? So they have seen, they have witnessed, they have experienced for themselves what God promised. And then they say, here's the fruit. So they actually brought fruit to show Moses and the people. Yes, God told us the truth. This is what is in the land. But now watch the devil come in. But the people who were there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, who had courage, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He's speaking the promise of God. God said you will inhabit it. So Caleb says, "Let's go do it." God said it would happen. But the men who had gone up with him, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." There's the devil speaking, killing, stealing, and destroying. He is stealing their promise. He's stealing their inheritance. Do you see that? "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than they are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report, so now they're lying, about the land they had explored. So they listened to their own negative talk for so long, they began to believe it, and now they're trying to persuade everyone around them, "Come over to the dark side. Come over to our point of disbelief." So when you only speak the negative, you begin to influence the people around you to follow you into that place of disbelief. "The land we explored devours those living in it." Now it turns to hyperbole, right? First they come back and they say, "It really does flow with milk and honey. Look, and here's the fruit. God was right. What he said was true is true. Here it is." And now all of a sudden, because they've been listening to their own lies, now all of a sudden the land devours the people. That didn't happen. It's turned to hyperbole. Their negative thinking has grown so strong, they're now making stuff up. No one got devoured. But this is where our mind goes if we let it, isn't it? The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are like great size, are of great size. Again, they're lying. No, they weren't. "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." How did they know that? They didn't. They bought into the negative. They bought into the fear. They ignored the promises of what God said the land would be about. They ignored the tangible fruit they could see with their own eyes. And they spoke lies and they spoke the negative. And guess what? That's what they got. In giving their report, they're saying, "God can't do this. God promised them the land that flows with milk and honey." But in their negative report, they're very subtly saying, "God can't do it. These people are so big that even if God goes with us, he can't give us this land." And from our perspective, we're left to scratch our head and be like, "Wait, what? You're saying God can't do this?" But then God keeps them in the wilderness for 40 years to eat of their own fruit. They didn't get the fruit from the land that flowed with milk and honey. They got the fruit of the bad report. They spoke it, and that's what they got. But did you notice how it escalated? It went from "the people are big" to "the land devours everything in it." When we buy into the negative, the devil will come in and he'll inhabit that, and it will escalate on us. Okay, now I want to move into the second one of how we speak about others. I can't emphasize the power of this one enough. Again, Amy and I have seen people fully tormented and fully demonized simply because of things that have been spoken over them. In one rather dramatic case, there was a person who would suffer from depression every year around their birthday because their mother would curse them when the child was still in the womb. So the mother was pregnant, she didn't want the baby, so she would curse the baby, and then the rest of that woman's life, she would struggle with depression around the time of her birthday. We have seen this so many times. So we only need to speak to others in a way that will build them up, right? And we're going to look at a scripture for that in just a minute. Especially the people that we have authority over. Children in particular, but spouses. Do we speak prophetically over the people in our lives? Do we speak of things that are not as if they are over the people in our lives? Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures related to the tongue, Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So we are only to speak that which builds the other person up according to their needs, which means we need to listen long enough to know what their needs are. Certainly we can take Scripture and we can personalize it as a way of speaking over them. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. You can take that, you can personalize it, and you can speak that over someone as a prophetic statement. Sure, God has plans for them too. Yeah. Every human being, yeah. Even if they don't believe, God still has plans for that person, so. Now, I want to continue and look at a few more scriptures related to this idea of what we speak over other people. Here's one, Betty, that will speak to how we speak about over a non-believer. Colossians 4:5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, in other words, non-believers. Make the most of every opportunity. That's it? Apparently page 2 dropped out. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Here they're talking to the non-believer. So with a non-believer, we speak with grace and seasoning, salt. Right? Why do we use salt? We use salt to bring out the flavor of something. So when I'm speaking to a non-believer, I should speak to them in a way that brings out the God in them. Brings out the God identity in them. Inspires them to goodness. Here's another one from Ephesians. Ephesians 5:19. This is how we speak to each other in the church. Speak to one another with hymns, psalms, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Is there another page there? No? Where did all my page 2s go today? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right, is the next one Proverbs 11? This one is sobering as much as the Proverbs 18 that we started with. Look at this. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Have you turned on the news lately in our country? Are you seeing cities destroyed? What's the speech you're hearing coming out of those cities that are being destroyed? It's wickedness, isn't it? We can transform an entire city by whether we bless it or curse it, by whether we speak of righteousness or of wickedness. Now, moving on to the third one, what we say about ourselves. And, of course, this is super important because what we're saying about ourselves is shaping and proclaiming the identity that we hold about ourselves. I should have made a slide for this one, but I know it's not in there. This is one of my favorite quotes from Bill Johnson. I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of what God thinks about me. I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of what God thinks about me. So every thought that I have about myself must be in alignment with what God thinks about me. Okay? Philippians 4:13. That one should be in there, Stephen, and it should fit on one page. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You can just whisper that all day long, right? When the circumstances of your day get really tough, I can do this because Jesus has given me strength. Now, we're familiar with this verse. We've all heard this verse. This isn't something new. But we often fail to remember is verse 12, right before this, which should be the next slide, Stephen. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in and every situation. So Paul is saying Christ can do all things through me because he gives me strength, because he's already walked through everything imaginable. We've seen all of the hardships that Paul went through as we read his writings. And he's learned to be content. How? How could he get to this place of being content in the midst of hardships? Because he knows that it is Christ who is strengthening him in the midst of those hardships. So I can be content in the hardship because Jesus is the one who's going to do it. It's not me. It's not my strength. So just whispering that breath prayer, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but be reminded of the fact that it is born out of hardship. It's born in the really difficult situations where you in your own strength can't find a way out. Another one I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is right after the famous thorn in the flesh comment that Paul makes. My grace is sufficient for you. So he pleaded with God three times to take away the thorn in the flesh. God responds by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Hey, church, God's grace is sufficient for each one of you. For my power, again, this is God speaking, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Who needs God's power perfectly demonstrated in their life right now? Anybody? Be weak. Be weak. You get there by weakness. Therefore, now Paul speaks, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I want Christ's power resting on me. Man, I tell you what, after my stroke, all I could do was boast in my own weaknesses and trust in his strength, right? So we can speak this. This is something we can speak over ourselves. I am weak. Therefore, I am trusting that Christ's power may rest on me to do what it is that he has put before me. Now, this, I want to look at Psalm 139, verse 17 very briefly. I love Psalm 139, and I have preached on the whole psalm many times, so I'm just going to be brief here. I want to start with verse 17. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts. Now, remember the quote. I cannot afford to have a thought about myself that is not true of what God thinks about me. Here the psalmist is saying, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. What thoughts is the writer referring to? Any thoughts of God? Random thoughts of God? Well, the whole context of Psalm 139 is that God knows me. He created me. He knit me together. He saw my unformed body. That's all in that psalm. He knows my thoughts even before I do. Everything about this psalm speaks of how intimately God knows me. So the thoughts that the writer refers to here in verse 17 are the thoughts that God has about me. Now, what are those thoughts about me? Is it just God randomly thinking about me? Is he thinking negative thoughts about me? No, according to the psalm, his thoughts are related to his creation of us. His thoughts are related to the intimate relationship he has and wants with us. Knowing our thoughts even before we speak them, that speaks of intimacy. Even deeper than a spouse, knowing your thoughts or finishing your sentences, or a best friend knowing what you're thinking, the Lord knows our thoughts even before we speak them. That's how intimately the Lord knows us and how favorably the Lord thinks about us. Therefore, I should speak over myself the same thing the Lord is speaking over me. And he knows me that well, that he knows my thoughts. So again, I don't get to speak or think anything about me that is not true of what God thinks about me. Now, I have just a few more kind of random scriptures that didn't fit into any of those three categories that we'll look at real quick. And then we'll be done. Matthew 12. But I tell you that everyone will give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. A lot of translations add the word idle. Every empty idle word they have spoken. So we will be judged on empty idle words. So we need to be careful with what it is that we're saying. And I especially want to have you think about this in terms of social media. For some reason, when people get on social media, they lose all of their inhibitions. They lose all of their decorum. And they'll just say anything on social media. You will be held account for that by God. Why? Because of how much power he has put on our words. Remember, he gave us the power of life and death on our words. So if we don't use our words according to his purposes, then he will hold us accountable because we have squandered the power that he's given us. Do you see that? Ephesians 5:4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. but rather thanksgiving. Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. A little bit of that probably slips into our day from time to time, but Paul is warning us that we shouldn't speak that way. Why? Again, because our tongue has such power to speak otherly. I talk about how all the times we leave our spiritual gifts on the shelf and we don't use them, or we leave the charisma on the shelf and we don't use it. Here, we're leaving the power of life and death on the shelf and not using it because we're filling our mouth with obscenity and foolish talk. Again, think about social media. I often get a kick out of people that I know, people in this church, people who know I'm a pastor will send me a friend request, and then they just go on about their life posting all the normal stuff, and you're like, you know, I see your posts now, right? I want to read two Proverbs. We started with Proverbs 18, but I tell you what, Proverbs speaks a lot about tongue. This is Proverbs 17, 27. The translation I have in my notes says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Is there another page of that one? It goes on, it gets even better. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. If you want to appear to be wise, shut up. Just keep your mouth closed and you will appear more wise. But a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Filter that through the grid of the world that we're in right now. How many people out there that you're seeing on the news or on TV or in social media are using words with restraint? Is there a Proverbs 10 there, Stephen? I love this. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. And you always thought shut your mouth was a bad expression. It's biblical. I love it. The one I have here in my notes, it says, when words are many, sin is not absent. This one says, too much talk leads to sin. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but of the heart of the wicked, it is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The lips of the righteous nourish many. With our words, we can nourish people. Remember, there's fruit from our words. Again, think about these last two Proverbs that I've just shared. Think about them in comparison to the chatter of our world right now. Yeah, that's good. More talk, the less truth. Yeah, that's good. And of course, the book of James also says a lot about the tongue. There should be one in there from James 3. Stephen's going to want overtime pay today for all these slides he's had to do. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set the whole life on your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. Your tongue is set on fire by hell, and it can corrupt the whole of your life by what you say. Remember, what you say is what you get. And then James 3:9. I'll read from my notes. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in his likeness. So one minute we're praising God, and the next minute we're using the same tongue to curse someone who's been created in the image of God. So let me ask you these two questions in closing. Do you have any bitter fruit in your life right now that is because of what you have been saying about yourself or about God? And number two, are there any afflictions in your life right now that are there because of what someone else has spoken over you? And I want to just mention, there is good news. If you're in that camp, if you know that you have affliction, because of what's been spoken over you, there's relief, there's freedom from that. Amy and I have seen it many, many, many times. You can be set free from the curses that have been spoken over you by someone else. So don't stay there. If that's you, talk to us. All right.
I just felt from that sermon to sing the blessing over you. Because God wants.